have kind of a two-part sermon this morning. I want to share some thoughts with you, and then we'll get into the bulk of our material here in a minute. Basically, I've been having some thoughts that I wanted to share for a little while, but a little bit too long for Wednesday night talk, probably a little bit too short for a sermon, but that's kind of another lesson of itself. But around this time, this also kind of fits in with the time of year that we're coming up to. Around this time of year, many people reflect on the year that's been, the year to come. We start thinking to ourselves about the things that we wish we had done, the things we wish we had accomplished. We think about New Year's resolutions, that we're going to do better in the coming year, that those things that we've neglected to do, we're not going to put those off any longer. We're going to better ourselves. We're going to be a better maybe employee, we're going to work out harder, whatever it may be. And hopefully, as we think about these things, we think to ourselves about how we can be better spiritually, how we can better serve God in the coming year than we did in this year. And of course, these things are things we should be thinking about all the time. You know, any time that we reflect upon ourselves and how we can do better. But it is natural because of the time of year for us to reflect upon those things. And so I want to encourage each of us to become more involved in the work here, in the work that we do here. We have great opportunity in this congregation. Because we do not have a full-time preacher, that is an opportunity that has been bestowed upon us that we can all become much more involved than, say, if you were attending somewhere else. Now, there's pros and cons to these things, but I think if we focus on the pros, we can see that there's a great benefit to this. And with that comes great opportunity. If you look at a lot of different passages, there's many passages we could turn to show people taking advantage of opportunities that they're given. But over in Acts chapter 21, this doesn't seem like a great opportunity for Paul to want to speak, but he does. And all the people and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then he goes on and it says, "For the multitude of the people," in verse 36, "followed after him, crying out, 'Away with him.' Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek?' And then he went on, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily,'" verse 39, "'a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.'" Here it seems like Paul would be more concerned for his own physical life, but here he wants to speak. He wants to share spiritual thoughts. So opportunity, you know, is one of the things that you need to be able to present God's word. Well, we have that opportunity here. We have numerous opportunities to be able to preach, to be able to teach, to be able to be on the television programs, to be able to go to Athens and preach there. And so there are a number of opportunities that are open to us. Being the son of a preacher, I can tell you right off the bat that when you have a full-time preacher, those opportunities are much fewer and far between. Now, that doesn't mean that you can seek out opportunities. I was fortunate enough as I was, when I was baptized and decided that I would enjoy and be able to grow spiritually by going and being able to preach the gospel, that there were a number of smaller congregations where we lived that needed people that were willing to come and preach. And so I took advantage of those opportunities. We have those type of opportunities afforded us here, but we have even more convenient opportunities afforded us here that we can be involved in those things in the spreading of the gospel, not only when we come together in this building, but also in the community around about us through our television programs. So, you know, when you have a full-time preacher, what happens, though, again, bringing the son of a preacher, I know what can tend to happen. Well, they look, and people look, and they say, well, we're paying this gentleman to preach, and we want him also to teach Bible class. And then what happens is next thing you know, the responsibilities grow and grow and grow, and the preacher is taking on much of the responsibilities of teaching and preaching. And, you know, certainly, again, nothing wrong with that. But I guess what I want us to focus on and what I want us to all think about and to encourage us all in is that we have the opportunity afforded us that we can become involved more easily than someone, say, that is attending somewhere where they have maybe not even one full-time preacher, but many congregations have multiple men that preach and are either paid to preach or they have afforded themselves through being able to financially support themselves to be able to preach as well. So, you know, this is a great opportunity that we have. And so, again, let's afford ourselves with those opportunities. Now, with opportunity comes responsibility. So we also have responsibilities in these things. Connie Adams, many of you may have heard of Connie. Many of you may have heard him speak. He's someone that I've had the opportunity to hear a couple times. We had him for gospel meetings. He's an excellent speaker. He's a man that's a little bit older, has been preaching for many years. And he said something that struck me when I was a young man, and one of the reasons why I started taking up preaching myself. He said, "I preach because I have the ability to preach." Now think about that for a second. He said that it doesn't make me nervous when I get up and I'm not nervous to publicly present God's word. And he felt that because of that, and through the years, of course, you know, you become better at publicly proclaiming things. So he felt he had the responsibility to do this. You know, he felt he had the responsibility to get up and teach and to preach. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. Now, this is not the case for everyone. I'm not saying that because, you know, Connie has that ability. I feel like I have the ability that I'm able to, to publicly speak, that I feel like I should be doing that. I'm not saying that everyone should feel that responsibility, should feel that tug on them. But I think the majority of people can get themselves to that point. Look with me here in God in verse 28 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you in a more excellent way. Going back up here earlier, he talked about how the body has many members, and those members need to work together. And if one member is not doing as it should, that the body will fall apart. And what he's talking about is the church, and he's saying that some have different responsibilities than others. He's given abilities to some that others do not have. We need to take advantage of the abilities that we have. If we realize we have an ability to be able to teach, to be able to preach, then I feel like we need to take a hold of that. That we need to realize we have a responsibility, not just an ability, but we have a responsibility to do those things. And so again, I would encourage us to realize, as we start thinking about how can I grow spiritually, how can I mature in the Word, how can I be a better servant to God, to think about these things. What have I done in the past that I could do better in the future? What could I do more in the future? Hebrews 5 and 12, the third thing. We have opportunity, we have responsibility, and then we have the teaching that we are to grow. We are to grow in the Word of God. We are not to stay stagnant. We are not to remain the same from year to year, from month to month, from day to day, that we are to become better for the Lord. For verse 12 of Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here we see the Hebrew writer, he's getting on to them saying, hey, you guys, you should be out there teaching, but you still need to learn those first principles. You're like a baby that still needs milk instead of needing solid food. So I would encourage us to think on these things, to think on what we could do to better serve God, how we could take advantage of the numerous opportunities that we do have. And that gets us into the lesson this morning. And when I flip this on, you're going to say, this has nothing to do with what you've been talking about. But I'm going to make the point of why it does. We're going to be talking about gluttony. I did not put together this PowerPoint. Hannah Gately did. Hannah emailed me this because she challenged herself last time I taught the high school class to put together a sermon outline, and she emailed me this, and she's allowed me to use this morning. So we're going to look at gluttony. And so that brings me to the last point about encouraging us to do more for the Lord. And that point is, I focused a lot on public proclamation, preaching, teaching, the adult class, these type of things, being on the television program. Obviously, that's limited to men. But there's many other things, and men, again, that feel like they have the talents and then feel that responsibility to do those things. But there's many other things that we can all do, that we can all become engaged in, like Hannah has done with this sermon outline. So, you know, think upon those things. What can I do, you know, to seize those opportunities that we have here? We have so many opportunities, whether it be to visit the sick, whether it be to put together, you know, maybe you've been thinking, hey, I really wish someone would preach on this topic and no one ever does. Make an outline, give it to a man, or even just tell him, hey, I wish that, you know, next time you preach, you would preach on this because we never hear this. So let's just think upon those things. And this morning we're going to talk about gluttony. And as I said, Hannah put this together, and this was something that I had not really considered too much myself, but the Bible actually has quite a bit to say on gluttony. Well, what is gluttony? First, we need to define what it is that we're talking about. Here we have several definitions up on the board. Gluttony is the excessive eating and drinking, the act or practice of eating to excess, derived from the Latin word glutoria, which means to gulp down or swallow. Some consider it an addiction to food. Glutton, a person who eats and drinks excessively, a person with a remarkable great desire or capacity for something. Gluttonous, tending to eat and drink excessively, greedy, unstable, craving or consuming large quantities of food, exceedingly eager or avid. So we've heard of gluttony before. We sometimes it's portrayed in pop culture in different forms and different ways. But gluttony is simply eating to the point that you don't really probably feel like eating anymore, but you continue eating. You know, there's been periods of times in history where people would cause themselves to become sick so that they could then eat more. So this is the idea of gluttony. It's a greed for food, for rich foods, for good foods. And what we see is that oftentimes gluttony was a practice of those that were wealthy to show their wealth, to say, look at me, I'm better than you, I'm wealthy, I can eat so much that I eat what I should give you to eat, but I'm going to continue eating it to the point that I'm sick, and then I'm going to eat more, and I'm clearly better than you for that. So what does the Bible say about gluttony? And like I said, you know, it's not something that I had thought about too much, but Hannah put together some notes here that tell us exactly what the Bible says about gluttony. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 20, we're going to look at some verses here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of yours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey your voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. What we often find also invoked in gluttony is that those that are gluttonous oftentimes are referred to as drunkards. They also like to drink to excess. Wine bibbers, as we're going to find here in a little bit. But here we see this negative spin is put on gluttony to those that are rebellious to their parents, and they're often referred to as gluttons. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21. Let's read verse 19 as well. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Well, what's the point of the proverb writer here, of this one that's telling us a wise saying? Here it says, be wise, son. Hear what I am telling you. He says, do not mix with these people. Why not? Well, those that eat and drink to excess, they become lazy, and they will come to poverty. They eat their fill, they drink their fill, and it causes them to lose everything. Look with me into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to see here a negative connotation put upon those that Jesus were eating with as gluttons. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children." Here Jesus is saying that the people were saying to him, they were trying to denounce him by saying, "Look, he's a glutton and he's a winebibber," as he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. So they were using this as a negative term toward Jesus, as a derogatory term to say, "Look, here's one that's nothing more than a common glutton and a drunkard or a wine bibber." The very same passage is found in Luke 7, verse 34, that points out the same thing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." This gets us to really probably the sinful point of what we're talking about with gluttony, this greed for food. Well, what's the point? Well, the point is, as we kind of talked about in class this morning, as we've been searching through Amos and looking at this, is that when we put the focus on eating, you know, we take the focus off God. When we're only worried about our own wants, this goes beyond need. We're wanting, we're greedy, we're desiring for these rich foods, and we want more and we want more and we want more of it, and we fill our bellies to excess. Then we put that whose God is their belly. We're no longer concerned with godly things. We're putting the focus on our own physical wants, beyond needs, on our physical wants, to the point of putting God not in the forefront as we should. It was shameful to be a companion of gluttons. We looked at one passage over in Proverbs that showed that. Look with me at another one. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." And then we also notice over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here we see in the accounting of what things are, things that will, unrighteous things, things that are debased to God. We see that greed is listed among these things. And again, we often think about greed as being a greed for monetary wealth. But greed goes beyond that. Greed can also go toward food and that wanting for food and this idea of gluttony as being greed. And so we keep from others what we want for ourselves, and we just eat and we eat and we eat and we eat to excess. So these are the passages in the Bible that tell us about that gluttony. And there's consequences to be dealt with. There's consequences for gluttony. Health consequences: obesity, diabetes, depression, organ problems, anorexia. There's many health problems that are dealt with when we talk about overeating. Eating to the point of being a glutton. That are going to be physical, earthly consequences that we have to deal with. You know, if you eat to excess and you become obese, become diabetic, these type of things like that, these are serious consequences that we have to deal with on this life. And we might not feel good. You know, that's the idea of depression. It can drag you down, it can weigh you down, and you don't feel good about yourself, and you lack energy to go out and do things. But look over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. There's also those spiritual consequences that come with it. We talked about it a moment ago, but it bears reading again. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So there's physical consequences that we're going to deal with if we don't take care of ourselves. But then there's also those spiritual consequences that are going to happen when we don't set our mind on spiritual things, and we're constantly setting our mind on physical things, and when we constantly desire more and more and more food, and we become a glutton, then that is definitely, as we see, condemned in the Scriptures, and we're setting our mind on these earthly things. So there's these consequences to be dealt with. Well, what are some logical conclusions of gluttony? Gluttony takes something that God made for us as a survival instinct and changes it into something that violates our body. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is dealing with sexual immorality and the things regarding sexual immorality. And here it says, flee sexual immorality in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This passage, while talking about sexual immorality and the things associated with sexual immorality, we can look at this and say that God wants us to take care of our temple, of our body. And so he would not want us to eat to excess, to become gluttonous. It is obviously wrong to overeat just to keep from giving food to those who are in need of it. As pointed out earlier, this was back in olden times when food was scarce. This was a real problem. Again, they would show their wealth to others. If you were a large person, an overweight person, and you were going about, you were looked upon as, there's a wealthy person, there's a wealthy individual. Instead of giving to others, you were hoarding for yourself. Now, in our society, in our community, we're blessed, as we talk about all the time, when we look in Amos. We are exceedingly blessed. None of us are going to go after services today and go, I wonder if I'm going to be able to eat today. The biggest question we're going to ask ourselves is, what am I going to eat, and or where am I going to eat? You know, so when it comes to this idea of overeating to keep from giving to others, we may not look upon that and think that that's a problem for ourselves, and it's probably not. In our society, there are those that are probably going hungry, but most of the time they can find food. Just a quick aside to this idea, I have a good friend of mine at work, and she often goes down and feeds the homeless, and the homeless eat very well in our community. They are, as far as if they go and provide and take advantage of this opportunity that they're given. They eat so well that she says she was down there last week and they were feeding them tomato soup, and most of them would not eat the tomato soup because they simply did not like it, and they walked away and said, we'll come back later for dinner. So, you know, when we're talking about in our, how rich our society is, how much things have changed through the course of the time, you know, we don't lack for food. But this is also something that, you know, Brian talked about a lot this past year about in his fasting sermons and talks some about diet and various things like this. Because we don't lack for food, sometimes we also don't think about if we're overeating, you know, and how much we're eating. And that's something that each of us, we need to determine for ourselves. But, you know, the Bible does talk about this stuff. The Bible does talk about gluttony and not being gluttonous. So it's something that we all need to consider. The primary reason, as Hannah points out to us, for eating should be to survive. The fact that we can make this as bearable as possible by having foods that we like the taste of does not mean that we should be addicted and constantly overeating. Said better than I just said myself. So finally, the point that she leaves us with and what we all need to consider and think about from this lesson, am I a glutton? We need to ask ourselves this question, even though many don't think about overeating as being a sin. So definitely some powerful points. I greatly thank Hannah for sharing this outline with me and allowing me the opportunity to present it. It certainly got me thinking about some things that I had not thought about myself, and especially just considering how much the Bible really does talk about gluttony. I hope you found that this lesson this morning has been beneficial, has given you some thoughts to think about. If you're here and you're not living as you should, and if it's a public nature, you need to make that right. We have no guarantee of long life. In fact, we have guaranteed that our life on this earth is but a vapor and it could vanish at any moment. We're preparing to baptize you. If you have yet to be baptized, we have facilities behind me. In any way, you're subject to the call of Christ. Once you come forward, make that request known as we stand and sing.